Here we look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, as we think of thy love for thy church, in giving your life for her, cherishes and nourishes her, that she might become a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any of such sort, to be presented to thee as thy bride. Lord, we feel so humbled because we do not love thy church as thy love, thy church. Lord, we pray that thou will really put in our hearts such a love for thee and for thy church, that we too may be willing to lay down our lives for thee and for her. Lord, it is our desire, our prayer, our longing, that thy church may be built. It is our prayer that we may be built together, that thy purpose, thy desire for thy church may be fully realized. So Lord, we do commit again this time into thy hands and look to thee to reveal thy heart to us and bring us into that which thou art after. We ask in thy precious name. Amen. During the past few sessions, and including this one, we just focus our attention on this matter of the government and the ministry of local assemblies. As we mentioned before, the reason why we want to address these two things is because we feel that for the building up of the church, these two are very essential. We will not say that these are the only two, but we feel that these are very essential factors in the building of the church. As we look around and as we consider the assembly that we are in, we can see the tremendous need for these two things. It seems as if much confusion is there on this matter of local government and also local ministry. So this is the reason why we want to give these time to these two things. Now yesterday we mentioned about local ministry. What is local ministry? Now, it is true that it is the will of God that all the members of the body of Christ must function and minister to one another. We need to minister Christ to one another so that that body may increase with the increase of God. So this matter of local ministry is really limited in the sense that it is the ministry of the Word of God in local assembly. Now every brother and sister can exhort and can encourage and can comfort, as we find in 1 Corinthians 14. But not everyone, in a very real sense, can minister the Word of God in the local assembly. And so this is what we address ourselves to. Now this afternoon we would like to consider this matter of how to minister the Word of God. To minister the Word of God is a great honor, but it is also a tremendous responsibility. Oftentimes we all only think of the honor. Oh, if I can minister with the Word of God to His people, great. But we forget that it is a tremendous responsibility. We consider it as a great honor. Why? Because when we think that our God is such a holy, glorious, who lives in the light, perfect, and yet he would use man as we are to be his spokesman, to speak for him. And who are we? We are sinners saved by grace. We are imperfect. We are weak. We have been defiled, corrupted. Our lips are unclean. Our hearts are deceitful above all things. And yet God should condescend Himself to choose us to be His mouthpiece. Now, brothers and sisters, it's almost unthinkable that God should use man to speak for Him. What an honor that is. But with that honor is a great responsibility. Knowing who we are and what we are, how easy for us to misrepresent God. How easy for us to corrupt the Word of God because of our depravity. How easy for us to misunderstand His thoughts. How easy it is for us to lower His standard. How easy it is for us to twist His Word, distort His Word, to suit our taste. How easy it is for us to limit His Word because of our limitation. So when you think of these things, brothers and sisters, you feel such a responsibility is there. Now what is the ministry of God's Word? Is it just by doing some research on the Word of God, just like you do research on other books, and then try to analyze them and try to put them in some form and try to present it to the people? Is that the ministry of God's Word? No. The ministry of the Word of God is to impart in Christ to people through the Word. It is not just giving out the word. But in giving out the word, you are really imparting Christ to people. It is the ministry of the new covenant. Not in letter, but in spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit quickens. If we minister the word of God just letters, it will become law to the hearers, and that will kill them. But if we minister the word of God in spirit, then it liberates, it sets people free. The ministry of God's word is life unto life. But to certain people, it is death unto death. It is a matter of life and death, a matter of eternal life, eternal death. Now, brothers and sisters, when you understand what ministry of God's word is, immediately you realize the tremendous responsibility there. Who is competent? Who is adequate to minister God's word? No wonder you find the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, having this ministry, we faint not because of the mercy of God. In other words, when you really see what the ministry of God's word is, it makes you faint. Because you know that you are not able to do that. You cannot give life. You do not want to deliver death. How can you impart Christ to people? Not just giving out some words. That's beyond anybody can do. Even the Apostle Paul said, he will faint except by the grace and mercy of God. So we find that this ministry of God's word is a tremendous responsibility. It is something that we just cannot touch it very lightly and carelessly. We need to have a certain attitude when we approach God's word. We mentioned already that God's word is God's work. If you read the scripture, you will find that if you take the word of God away, or if you see the work of God in this world, and if you take his word away, there is no work. When you touch God's word, you are touching God himself. Therefore, brothers and sisters, before we can think about how to minister God's word, first of all, we need to have a proper attitude towards God's word. What is our attitude when we touch God's word? The prophet Isaiah says in chapter 66 verse 2, God said, to this man will I look, to the one who is afflicted and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. Now, brothers and sisters, when we come to the word of God, we need to have an attitude. We need to have the right spirit. We come to God with an afflicted and contrite spirit. You do not come to the word of God with a proud, lofty, haughty spirit. You come in humility. Because you're coming to the word of God and you tremble at his word. Dear brothers and sisters, I'm afraid today people treat God's word so lightly. They read God's words as if they are reading a history book. Or worse, a novel, a fiction. We do not have the right attitude when we approach God's word. And because of this, we do not know God's word. God will not reveal his word to us if that is the attitude we have. But when we come to his word with contrite spirit, and with trembling, with fear and trembling. Now, brothers and sisters, it is true. On the one hand, we do come to him with boldness. Just like Hebrews chapter 10 said, we may approach the throne of grace with boldness, with holy boldness. Why? Because of the blood of our Lord Jesus. Because of the new and living way that he has opened for us. And knowing that he is a high priest interceding for us. And on such basis, we can come to God with holy boldness. That's true. But dear brothers and sisters, at the same time, that boldness doesn't mean that we are so bold that we become careless. We know who he is. We know what his word is. We come with fear and trembling. Lest we mistreat his word, misunderstand his word. Lest because of our weakness, we somehow weaken the word of God. Trying to bring it down to our level instead of letting it lift us to his level. Brothers and sisters, what is our attitude when we come to the word of God? With the right attitude, then we are able to deal with this matter of how to minister God's word. Another thing. In this matter of God's work and the ministry of God's word, you will find that God always emphasizes more on the person than on the work. You remember the Apostle Paul. In his letter to Timothy, he said, "Take heed to thyself and to the teaching." Now, the teaching is important because when you are ministering the word of God, you are teaching the word of God. It's important. But The Apostle Paul said, take heed to thyself and the teaching. You are more important than what you are going to teach. Why? Because the type of person you are will produce the kind of teaching you will teach. To the pure, everything is pure. To the defiled, everything is defiled. Even his conscience is defiled. So you know, when we approach the Word of God, we as a person must be right. If we are not right with God, then when you approach the Word of God, you will not be able to understand it. Or like some people said, they do not dare to touch God's Word because whatever they read will say to them, you are wrong. It is as if the Word of God is judging them all the time. And because of that, they dare not touch God's Word. Now why? It is because what they are. The kind of person you are will find the kind of word you read. So, brothers and sisters, it is very important when you touch the Word of God, you have to be the right kind of person. God always emphasizes more on us than what we do for Him. You know, unfortunately, you find in this world and in the Christian world, it seems as if what we do is more important than what we are. This is really the very opposite of what God is looking for. It is what we are more important than what we do. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Begin with verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry, as we have had mercy shown us, we faint not. But we have rejected the hidden things of shame, not walking in deceit, nor falsifying the word of God, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every conscience of man before God. But if also our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in those that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the thoughts of the unbelieving, so that the radiancy of the gospel, of the glad tidings of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not shine forth for them. When the Apostle Paul considered this matter of the ministering of the Word of God, he said, having this ministry, because we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have rejected the hidden things of shame. Now do not think, because you have a certain understanding of God's Word, therefore you can deliver His Word in spite of what you are. Paul said, in order to minister God's Word, we reject the hidden things of shame in our lives. What are the hidden things of shame? Are there something in our lives that we feel ashamed of? we do not like people to know about it. And because of that, we hide them. Things that are questionable in our lives. Things that we know is not quite right. Or even things that we know it was wrong. And yet, brothers and sisters, there are things that we ourselves are ashamed of. We don't like people to know about these things. And in order that people will not know, we hide them. Are there such things in our lives? If there are, then you'll find it will greatly affect your ministry of God's Word. You may even say the right word, but you are the wrong person. And the Holy Spirit will not bear witness to what you deliver. There is no life, no power there. And Paul said, you have to reject the hidden stains of shame in your lives. Reject is a strong word. It is not because you are able to hide it from people. Keep it hidden. Therefore, it is all right. You have to reject them. Reject is a strong word. To cast it away. To have it dealt with. So that as you stand before God's people in delivering His word, you are transparent. You are not afraid to let people look into your lives. Dear brothers and sisters, if we have hidden things of shame and we hide them, we are hypocrites. We live two lives, one before man and one before God. One in the public and one in private. If that's the case, we are not qualified to deliver God's word. When our Lord Jesus was on earth, He was very severe. He denounced the hypocrites. He said, woe to you, hypocrites. You know, our Lord is so loving. The little children love to flock to Him. He is so loving that He will not refuse a sinner. And yet in His life you'll find the one person that He denounced so strongly is a hypocrite. One who has two faces. One who lives two lives. One in public and one in private. Brothers and sisters, that is what the Lord hates. Look at the life of our Lord Jesus while He was on earth. He was transparent. He lives only one life. His life before God is the same life as before man. His life by himself alone is the same life as he lived among people. He's an open book. Not only before God. Of course, before God, even you close it, it is open. But before man, you can close your book. But our Lord Jesus is transparent. Truthful. Even his enemies realize that. You are true. There is no falsehood in you. And brothers and sisters, why? Because he is the Word. He is the Word became flesh. So you see, in ministering the Word of God, it demands us to reject everything of shame in our lives. Not walking in deceit. You know, if you have anything hidden, because you are ashamed of these things, you know they were not right, they are not right, then you will walk in deceit. You have to pretend. You have to put on a facade. You are not true. And brothers and sisters, more than that, walking in deceit means that you may have some ulterior motive in your heart. When you are ministering the Word of God, you are trying to get something for yourself. Either you are looking for some recognition. See this brother, how he knows the Word of God. Or maybe you are ambitious. There might be some ulterior motive in you. Some gain for your personal reasons. Walking in deceit. Those who minister the Word of God, they must not walk in deceit. Our motives must be searched by the light of God, that we have no other motive than to do the will of God. No other motive than to fulfill what the Lord has called us to do. No other motive but to build a church, not for ourselves, nor falsifying the Word of God. You see how it is easy for us to falsify the Word of God, to adulterate the Word of God, to distort the Word of God, to change the Word of God to suit our need, our taste, or to please the hearers. We are not cutting the Word of God in a straight line, as we find in Timothy. Dear brothers and sisters, oftentimes when we are ministering the Word of God, we compromise His Word. Why? Because we want to please our hearers. If we deliver God's Word as we are given, we are afraid. People may reject us. People may not be pleased with us, happy with us. And in order to get their approval, we can falsify. Now, falsify doesn't mean that you change it completely. You may change it a little bit. Or you may add a little bit to it. You know, you remember, even in the Garden of Eden, when Satan came and tempted Eve, and when Eve answers Satan, you find it is all falsifying the Word of God. Eve said, no, God does not say that you cannot eat every tree. Now Satan said, does God say you cannot eat any tree in the garden? What an insinuation. Because at that time, man lived by the fruits of the tree. And God provided all these trees with fruits for man to eat. And Satan said, does God say you cannot eat any fruit on the tree? In other words, God is so cruel, he wants to starve you to death. He doesn't love you. He falsified the word of God. And Eve returned by falsifying it and said, no. God said you cannot eat only this tree, but you cannot touch it too. God doesn't say you cannot touch it. Brothers and sisters, in Christianity today, in the so-called ministering of the Word, you find how the Word of God is falsified, adulterated, in order to suit the itching ears of man, or in order to gain from ministry. They do not cut the word of God in a straight line. You are disqualified if you do. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every conscience of man before God. Manifestation of the truth. Now, what is manifestation of the truth? It is twofold. On the one hand, you are able to present the truth as it is, without adulterating it, without changing it, without corrupting it. On the other hand, when you are presenting the truth in a way, you are also the embodiment of the very truth you are presenting to people. It means this, that you are not just telling people a truth, but it is true to you. You know, you can present a truth as a truth, and it is a truth, but that truth is not true to you. I do not mean that you do not believe it. Now, some people even do not believe it. You may present the truth and you don't believe it yourself. You have lots of them in Christianity. Now, even if you do believe the truth, and yet you cannot manifest it, because it is not real to you. You have not experienced it. You do not know the power of that truth in your life. Brothers and sisters, here the Apostle Paul said, by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every conscience of man before God. You know what is preaching? What is teaching? What is ministering the Word of God? It is not just trying to reach man's mind. From mind to mind. You study the Bible. You have gone to a seminary, finished certain courses, and you have a certain understanding of the Bible in your mind, and then you deliver what you understand and you know to the congregation. And when it comes out of your mind, the only place it can reach is other people's mind. It cannot reach other people's conscience. Because even your own conscience has not been touched. lots of preaching today is in the mental realm, almost like teaching philosophy or teaching ethics. There is no difference. What is real ministry of the word? It is from conscience to conscience. Because only that which touches conscience transforms life. If it only touches people's minds, it does not change that person. You may have your head full of theology. It doesn't help your life. When the Word of God comes forth, it touches people's conscience. So you remember on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and the 11 with him, and they preached the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, what happened? Those who listened, they were pricked in their hearts. In other words, their conscience was touched, not their mind. Their conscience. Resurrection of the Lord Jesus is not just a teaching to them. You figure out whether there is resurrection or not. Is it possible? Can I accept it? No. When the resurrection of the Lord Jesus was presenting to the people, their conscience was pricked. Why? Because here was one whom they crucified, but he was raised from the dead. Now, what are you to do with that kind of person? That person. It is the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every conscience of man before God. In delivering the word, you are actually delivering yourself to people. You cannot deliver God's word without yourselves being involved. You are actually giving yourself. When you give out the word, you give yourself out. And whether it can touch people's conscience, it depends on whether the truth that you present is true to you. That is the ministry of the Word of God. We need to weep over this matter. Yes, especially in this country. As if the Word of God fills the air. Everywhere. But brothers and sisters, where is that conscience being touched? How do we deliver the Word of God? It becomes so light to us. As if anybody can do it. It's a tremendous responsibility. And Paul even is able to say, if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled in those that are lost. Because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. In other words, he delivered the Word of God in such a way, he discharged his responsibility in such a way that if anybody does not see it and receive it, the responsibility is in that person, no longer in him. Now, can we say that? Oftentimes, after we deliver a message, we find that the message does not seem to touch people. And we know we are partly responsible. Because we are not what we should be. But Paul can say, if the gospel that I preach is veiled, the responsibility is not in me. It is in you. Because your eyes have been blinded by the God of this world. The world has so occupied your mind and your conscience is hardened. You cannot reach into your heart. We preach Jesus Christ. We do not preach ourselves. And yet, in preaching Jesus Christ, you have to go out with what you preach. You know, this is the way that we are called to deliver the word of God. What are the fundamental necessities in delivering the word of God? In other words, those who are to minister God's word, there are certain fundamental things that they must have. Otherwise, it will not be truly a ministry of the word. Number one, those who minister the word of God needs vision. Now we have been saying this again and again because we feel this is so important. For those in government, they need vision. Because if they do not have vision, they are not able to lead the people. And for those who are in ministry, they need vision. Because without vision, they are not only, they cannot direct God's people. You know, in Proverbs, chapter 29, verse 18, it is a famous verse, without vision, the people perish. That's King James Version. Without vision, the people perish. In other versions, it says, without vision, the people disintegrate. Or in some versions, it says, without vision, the people lose restraint. Vision is an absolute necessity for people who minister the word of God. You know, the word of God, we have 66 books. It touches so many things. It is so broad. You need vision to know how to handle God's word. Because if you do not have vision, you will see in the word of God a little here, a little there. A line here and a line there. And these lines do not connect. You need a vision that will somehow take up all the Word of God and join them into one. Vision is that give us a center. The Word of God has a center. And not only a center, but an outline. You remember the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, have the outline of the sound word. There is an outline. There is a scope. It's almost like you have a center and then you have a circle. And there are numberless, countless things in between. But they are all centered upon that center and circumscribed by that outline. Now that is the Word of God. Not just here a little and there a little, isolated, unrelated, and sometimes even contradictory. No. But where do you get that? That comes with a vision. With a vision. By which vision we do not mean what we ordinarily say vision. Some people say, well, yesterday I saw a vision. I saw something floating in the air. No, we do not mean that. By vision we mean the Spirit of God unveils to us that which is in the heart and mind of God from eternity to eternity. It is not something you see with your eyes. You may. But if you do, you will become blind. Because the light is too big, too strong. Paul on the road to Damascus, he saw the righteous one. But his eyes turned blind. So by vision we do not mean that you see something with your physical eyes. By vision we mean when God reveals, you see. But you do not see it with your naked eyes, you see it in your spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals the mind and heart of God to your spirit. So deep down in your spirit, you saw something. That's a vision. It has to do with the eternal purpose of God. The purpose that God has purposed in Himself. Even before the foundation of the world. It is according to that purpose that God has been working throughout the ages and the centuries. And it is that which God will have in the eternity to come. That vision concerns this eternal purpose of God. You know, the whole Bible
is to reveal that purpose. That heart and the mind of God. We call this eternal word. God's truth is eternal, everlasting. Because it is from eternity to eternity. But you need to see it. Brothers and sisters, even in this world, we use it in the more broad way. If you want to do anything, you need a vision or a dream. I have a dream. Why? Because without a vision, you have no goal. You have no direction. You do not have that power within you to endure. You will not have that passion within you to give yourself to it. Without vision, you will be a drifter. You just drift. Meaningless, purposeless. It is vision that gave us purpose. That set our life in a certain direction. And in spite of oppositions and obstacles, it gave you the strength to press on. And a vision is that which unites, joins people together. You know, people with one vision can work together. If they do not have the same vision, how can they work together? One wants to go one direction, the other wants to go the other direction. It's disintegration. Without vision, the people disintegrate. Even perish. It ends up in nothing. Brothers and sisters, you know what is the basic need in the church today? Vision. Why is it that God's people scatter, disintegrate? Because they have different visions. They do not have the vision. You know, in the scripture you'll find vision and visions. Even the Apostle Paul, you know, when he testified before King Agrippa, after he finished his testimony, he said, King Agrippa, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. The heavenly vision. But then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, now I will come to this matter of revelations and visions. So you find there are vision and visions. And actually, visions should be part of the vision. Now, unfortunately, we have many visions, but we have no vision. It's almost like we are doing a puzzle. You know, you have a puzzle there, but all these bits and pieces all around, and they are very odd. As a matter of fact, no piece has any meaning to it. So we try to make a meaning out of each piece. Now some pick up one piece, and that becomes his vision, or their vision. And they try to make a meaning out of that odd piece. And they become odd people. And then another people pick up another piece. A different piece. And they say, now this is our vision. That's what we see. And sure enough, they become a very strange people. Nothing connects, nothing related. Brothers and sisters, some people lash on one truth in the Bible and make it their center and circumference. It becomes a party, a sect, worse, a cult. We cannot be together. Why? Because we have different pieces. And we do not want to be joined together. Some have a vision of doing this, some have a vision of doing that. You know, as a matter of fact, nothing really exists or can continue without a vision. Whatever group or fellowship or denomination or system in Christianity, whatever it may be, there must be a vision somewhere. Because without vision, they cannot continue. Someone must have a vision that started, and other people began to get that vision, so they are together, and that vision enabled them to continue on. But unfortunately, sometimes it's not a vision given by God. We have in Christianity today certain sects. They have a vision, but it's not given by God. I do not want to name these people, you don't know. And other people may have a vision, but it is a limited vision. They do not have the right center. And because of that, there's not the outline of the sound word. It's all lopsided, odds, and fragments. How pitiful. Because of this, God's people are so divided. So you see how necessary it is for the church to have vision. And those who minister the word of God should be the people who supply that vision. But if you do not have the vision yourself, how can you supply it? Paul talked about the heavenly vision. His whole life and ministry are governed by that heavenly vision. And for that heavenly vision, he gave his all. He said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. That vision was given to me on the road of Damascus. I saw it. And it transformed my whole life. I got involved with it. Even unto death, I was obedient to that vision. It is a matter of obedience. Now, what is the vision he saw? On the road to Damascus, as he was approaching the city, you know, God always allow you to go so far, far enough, and then no more. His cord of love is long. You know, like a baby, like a child. When a child learns to walk, you know, he tends to walk away. And when you go out, you tie a rope around him. And they lead him, you know. But, you know, that is the way our Heavenly Father deals with us. He has the cord of love, and the cord of love is really long, you know. He allows you to go far, very far. But when you come to a point, he pushes. And here you find this Saul, this Pharisee. He was persecuting the church. And the Lord allowed him to do that. Not only in Jerusalem, in Judea, and even to cities in the Gentile cities. How far he had gone already. He found no place to persecute, no people to persecute in Jerusalem. Everybody hide from him. He couldn't find them anymore. Probably they were in the catacomb. He couldn't find them. He couldn't find any even in the cities of Judea. They all vanished. So he got documents from the high priest to go to the Gentile cities to seize upon those believers, brought them to Jerusalem to sentence them. The Lord allowed him to do all these things. Before he reached Damascus, I think probably Damascus is almost in view. The Lord has a way with us, you know. He always lets you go, far, 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 almost there, but you never reach it. And the light from heaven shone upon him, brighter than the midday sun. It was so powerful, it broke him and prostrated him on the ground. Then he heard a voice. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Do you know it is hard for you to kick against the goats?" Somebody in heaven knew him. Knew his name, Saul. Saul was not only famous on earth, he was famous in heaven too. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goat. Do you know what you are doing?" Ah. Even before he was in his, even when he was in his mother's womb, God has already set him apart. He was known by the Lord, even though he does not know the Lord. Is it true with every one of us? God has a purpose on each one of us. But we do not know it. And as a matter of fact, what is life? Why is life given to us? Why are we born? Why are we in this world? God has a purpose. God has a meaning. God has a reason for you to be here. You are to be used by him for his purpose. You are like a horse, a mule, that will be used by God to plow the field so that the work of God might be done. You are not free. There is someone holding the control. But you are not doing that. You are doing the opposite. Saul was doing a disservice to God instead of serving God. And evidently, God has spoken to him in some way from time to time. I do believe when Stephen was stoned, this young man Saul was watching the clothes of those people who stoned Stephen. And he witnessed Stephen crying out, "I saw the heaven opens and the Son of God standing there." And he heard Stephen when he was dying, "Lord, forgive them." I do believe that when Saul saw this and heard this, his conscience was pricked. He knew he was doing something wrong. He knew it. But his past education, his tradition, was so strong in him. He tried to stifle his conscience. So the Bible said, he persecuted even more fiercely. Why? He wants to silence his conscience. So God said, "You kick against the goads. You try to go your own way, not the way of God.